I do invite you to go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes and to the second chapter and the 12th verse. Ecclesiastes, as I've been trying to show to the children, is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. We look at this interesting section of Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. It really makes up the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. As we turn in the Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, I wonder if you realize something. I wonder if you realize that King Solomon has done for us an incredible favor. Because as we learned last week, he applied his heart to seek and to search out, by the incredible wisdom he was given, everything that is done under heaven. In other words, he used all the incredible means at his disposal, both as a king and both as the wisest man in the world, to test all the activities and the endeavors of human beings in the world. To search for their meaning, to search for their, to understand them, to search to find the significance of life. The very thing that every person does on a much smaller scale, we might say every day. We search, we test out, we're trying to understand, we're trying to put things together. Was the preacher or the assembler of the covenant community of believers in the Old Testament, he has passed on to the people of God in the New Testament, or what is we call the church, his discoveries, what he found, what he came to realize, what we might say is all the additional wisdom God gave him from his experience and efforts to understand what takes place in life and its ultimate meaning. So what we're holding in our hands this morning isn't just some literary masterpiece, although it is that, but is in fact some of the greatest wisdom literature of all time. And it is in fact, because it's inspired by God, it is wisdom from God. It's wisdom from God. It's truth from God. It's given to us so that we might understand and we ourselves might be wise and get all the benefit from that. As we return to this, last week we saw that the first way that Solomon sought and searched out what is done under heaven was by testing himself with pleasure, the thing that we're so tempted to do first off, you might think. Whereas the richest and most powerful king in all the earth, he indulged himself with anything and everything he thought he might enjoy. We covered last week music, food, wine, and laughter. We saw that he made for himself incredible houses and vineyards and gardens and parks. And notice that was all in plural. He bought male and female servants that were at his beck and call at every moment of every day. He amassed for himself great possessions and of herds and flocks and all kinds of animals. He gathered for himself so much silver and gold that he even had his servants there, his army, their shields were made out of gold. And of course, there were the women in his life. 700 wives and princesses, plus 300 concubines. He tried to enjoy anything and everything, everything that was out there. He tested pleasure. What did he discover? He discovered that pleasure simply pursued for pleasure's sake, it doesn't satisfy the soul. It never will. It was all a vanity. It was all a striving after the wind. And there was nothing, he said, to be gained under the sun. Well, this week, we're going to see what this led him to search or to seek to turn to next. And what he turned to next was the consideration of human wisdom and madness and folly, especially in connection to his work, or we, as you'll see here, it reads, it's described as his toil. And as we read, I want you to consider the wisdom that we might gain from him and from what he's tested, what he's done, what he sought out. Let's pick up our reading in verse 12 of then chapter 2. We'll go to the end of the chapter. Solomon writes, "So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, 'What happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise?' And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person then that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Again, this is God's word to us this day. Well, here's the kind of the lead question, I guess, to get us off the mark today. Why do you think he turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly? Why do you think that's where he turned to next? Well, I imagine it was because he began to consider what was going to be the lasting significance of all of these efforts and all of these accomplishments that he tested out when he tested out pleasure. All the things by human wisdom that he had built and accumulated for himself in his efforts then to test again pleasure. Obviously, we know that he had a son who would be his successor, and it seems that he had his son on his mind when he questioned, what can the man do who comes after the king? Maybe he was asking that of his son. Maybe that he was simply asking that of himself, considering all that he's done. What can the person who comes after me do? Isn't it interesting that he realized that there was nothing more for him to do? There was nothing more for him to do than had already been done. Solomon had done, and he had tried it all. He had tried it, as we were reading, on the grandest of levels. What more could his son really do? Or his son after him? Or his son after him? Basically what? More of the same. The same things. And I think it's interesting, as we look at Solomon, if we're honest with ourselves, the same goes for us as well. If we seek to follow Solomon in his footsteps, except of course our testing of all these things is going to be on a much smaller level, right? Much smaller level of whether it's the pleasure of money or its possessions or its other types of things. We can only try to accomplish and amass and experience some of the same things Solomon did. Well, Solomon began to consider these things, and as he turned next to the difference between living wisely according to earthly wisdom and living foolishly, he did recognize something very clearly and obviously something very positive. He recognized there is a temporary gain in wisdom than there is in folly or foolishness. He compared it to the difference of having light and living in darkness. He compared the, and again, he's speaking mainly here of human wisdom, just basic practical wisdom. He said the wise person is able to see, they're able to understand things which practically benefit and bless your life. While the fool, what does the fool do? He walks in darkness, and therefore he stumbles over many things and hurts himself and struggles. You know, the reality of that very simple difference was illustrated to me quite painfully this week. I was over at First Methodist the other night for one of Chess's basketball games, and we had driven in separate cars, and I left before the girls left. So when I went out in the parking lot, I decided to cut between my car and the truck parked in front of me to get to the driver's side. Because it was so dark, I didn't realize that the truck had a trailer hitch. And when I hit it, I just walked right into it, and I just let out that, you know, that grunt like, oh, man, I didn't see that coming, you know. And got this big bruise on my thigh from just walking in the darkness. Well, that's what happens when you walk around without enough light, isn't it? There's a lot of practical things that make sense to us. That's the difference between light and darkness, that every day we benefit from, because if we walk according to knowledge and practical wisdom like that. And so these are the things that Solomon was considering as he's turning to wisdom versus madness and folly or foolishness. He's acknowledging that. He's acknowledging their benefit. And yet it's interesting, in the midst of the truth of the benefit of practical wisdom, Solomon realized something very frustrating. Did you notice it? That the same thing happens to you no matter whether you're a wise person or a fool. What's that thing? You die. The same thing happens. The wise and the fool will each die, or as he put it, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Which made him ask this question, why have I been so very wise? And interestingly, the question was accentuated all the more when he considered the fact that it didn't matter whether you were wise or a fool, there will be no enduring remembrance of you. That's discouraging, isn't it? There will be no enduring remembrance of you. If we're really honest, we know deep down inside that it's not going to take much time before we're all going to be long forgotten. Our days are going to end. We're going to die. Our children will one day die. Our grandchildren will one day die. And everyone that we know, and then it'll go from one generation to another generation. Do you see why he said that living wisely, he came to the conclusion, is also vanity? Why he said that he came to hate life? Because what is done under the sun was so grievous to him as he thought about all the things that he had sought to do, all the things that he had accomplished. That's the only logical conclusion we can come to if what we see is all there is. If there's no God, if there's nothing for man after death, if there's no afterlife, if there's no consequences to what we've done, if there's no rewards, practical wisdom, though it is better than folly, it cannot save us from death. It cannot save us from the consequences of our sin, can it? And so he begins to realize these things. And obviously the reality of death didn't just impact what he thought about all his efforts to live wisely, but also of his work, or what he describes as toil, too. It says that he also came to hate all the work that he did under the sun. Now, when he says that he hated his toil, I think it's really referring to the frustration which he felt and began to feel towards it. How did the reality of death begin to frustrate his work? Well, he realized some other things there too. First, he realized that he must leave it to someone who would come after him. And he didn't know if that person was going to be what? Wise or a fool? Are they going to take care of it or are they not? Are they going to squander it or are they not? In fact, his son Rehoboam, who came after him, what did he do? He ended up squandering it. He ended up dividing the kingdom and the kingdom of into two and 10 tribes, and then all of it was lost in many different ways. Second, he realized that not only must he leave it to someone who may be a fool or wise, he would leave it to someone who didn't work for it, who didn't deserve it, who might not appreciate it. And of course, he had undoubtedly, as he says here, he had worked very hard, hadn't he? He had sought and searched out everything under heaven. He had made all of these accomplishments. He'd used everything that he knew and had come to understand to get what he had gained. Yet someone else was going to enjoy it who had no sweat equity in it. I don't know if you've ever thought and been given a thought about your work like that, but have you ever thought like that or considered the implications of these things? I imagine we all have. You know, I haven't left a whole lot of places that I've been a long, long time, but obviously coming here was a big change for me. And for me to come to New Life was an easy decision. But I will admit to you that it has been hard for me to watch what has happened to my previous church in the years that we've been gone. I was there 14 years, and we saw a struggling little church, and we came to a struggling little church, and we had a lot of blessed years there. We saw God be merciful to that church, and we saw a lot of lives changed. We saw the Lord work to renovate the sanctuary, and over time even bought property, and a lot of neat things happened in 14 years. I've been gone now for 7 years, and in that time they've had two pastors now, and the second pastor has left, and the congregation has shrunk significantly. And as I've looked back on that, on one level, it's very tempting for me to raise the same question that Solomon asked in verse 22. Look at what he said. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. To go back to all the struggles and the frustrations and all the things that I wrestled and worried about, and Amy can tell you about all kinds of stuff that I needlessly wrestled and worried about. And asking this question, was it all for nothing? Was it worthless? Again, that's the only logical conclusion you can come to if there is only life under the sun. If life here on earth is all there is and it's all that we're living for, that's the conclusion. And that's a conclusion that Solomon was coming to as he tested self-indulgence through pleasure, as he tested living humanly or earthly wise, as he tested his toil or his work. So here's the next big question. If pleasure and living wisely and toil are all vanity in and of themselves apart from God, what good is there for the children of man to do, as Solomon asked all the way back in verse 3 of this chapter? Well, interestingly, what does he come to? He comes to the conclusion that is the good is to find enjoyment, which comes from knowing God, from living life not only under the Son, but under God the Father who lives in heaven. Did you notice that Solomon said that there is nothing better for a person in verse 24 than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil or work? But here's the catch. The ability to enjoy those things can only come from who? It can only come from God. It can only ultimately come from knowing God. Why is that? Because God gives that to those He's pleased to give to. He's pleased with those whom He is pleased. He gives a wisdom and knowledge and joy which is connected to Him, which comes from, think about it this way, from above the sun, which really takes us back to what we were originally created to enjoy in the Garden of Eden before the fall of man into sin. What was happening in the Garden of Eden? God created this beautiful garden. God gave him, man, all these things to eat, right? That were desirous, that were a blessing, all these things to drink, all this relationship to enjoy, all these works to do, to take the earth and to take dominion and exercise and do it for His glory and honor, to be His image bearer. And so as we think about these things, food and drink and work, they're gifts from God and in which we're called to glorify Him and enjoy Him in. But we can if we don't know Him. We can if all of life is simply living life under the sun, the S-U-N, sun. And I hope this morning that you saw how much this was illustrated by what we looked at in 1 Corinthians, which has guided our worship. Because this is illustrated by looking at the word or message of the cross that's described for us in 1 Corinthians. Did you notice what the word, or again, in a different translation, which says message, which I think I prefer, it says, did you notice what the message of the cross is to those who are perishing? The message of the cross to those who are perishing, it says it's folly. It's foolishness. And he describes it to two different people. One, to the Gentiles. It made no sense to the Gentiles who were lost and who were caught up in their own wisdom. What didn't make sense? That God's Son would become a man. If you go to the Jews, it was offensive. It was different for them. It was still foolishness to them, but it was offensive. It was offensive and a stumbling block to Jews who trusted in their own righteousness that the Messiah would come and be crucified. It was just foolishness. Well, what is the message of the cross, though, to those who are being saved? It's the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation. And so, interestingly, Paul made this conclusion. The Messiah, or the Christ, is both the power and wisdom of God. By saving through Jesus Christ, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He's chosen to use what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's chosen what is low and despised in the world to bring to nothing the things that are seen as great. And here's the question. Why does God work in that way? Why has He chosen to work in that way? Well, the bottom line is this, so that no human being might boast in God's presence. And so that we might boast in whom we're supposed to boast in. That we might boast in the Lord as we were originally created to do, to boast in Him. And so God, by working through Christ in this way, notice what Jesus is now said to be for us. Wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Or to put it in Solomon's words, Jesus is now to us wisdom and knowledge and joy. And so it changes everything if we know Jesus. If we know and enjoy what God has given to us in His Son Jesus, think about what that difference that makes. It means we can enjoy the temporary things He's given us, like food and drink, right? And work. Because we not only know that they come from Him, but that there is more than life under the sun. God's given us to enjoy these things and to use these things for a much greater purpose. Our work and our wise living and our enjoyment are not in vain if they've been done in recognition of the Lord and if they're being done for the glory of the Lord. And yet, as he describes here for the unbelieving sinner, things are much different. He busies himself gathering and collecting as much as he can amass, as much as he can get his arms around of this world, only to see it one day lost. And interestingly, it says, so that it may be given over to the one who pleases God. What does that really mean? That probably means because it's only the children of God who are going to inherit what? We're going to inherit the earth. And so everything's transformed. And everything's dependent upon whether you know God and know His wisdom and know His salvation and therefore can enjoy Him. You know, again, I shared with you a few moments ago about my labors in the church in Americus. Well, this makes all the difference in the world when I look back to my labors in that church. You know, the church may shrink in size, the church may one day eventually close. This church may shrink in size one day and may one day eventually close. The physical structure of this church, though, is not what I should be concerned about ultimately lasting, is it? That the building still stands. But what do I know if I look, as I look back to let's say again, Americus, where the relationships that were built and enjoyed, the people whose souls were saved, the lives who were touched and blessed through the efforts of those that were there in our days, the glory which was given to God, and so much more will matter for how long, do you think? For eternity. They not only mattered then, they continue to matter, and they will continue to matter in the next life. And in fact, it was an older congregation when I was there. And so a lot of those saints have died and they've gone to be with the Lord. And what does that reassure me? My labors were not in vain in the Lord. I can have joy in what took place, and I can have joy in what God did, and I can have joy in what God gave, and I can have joy in what God is continuing to do. And so can you, and what God's called you to do, and what God's doing right now through your life and through your efforts, if they are with the Lord in mind, as you're looking to Him. So I wonder, as I thought about this, I wondered about where each of you are. Do you hate life? Is there a possibility that any of you have come to this point like Solomon has, and maybe you've tested and you've tested and you've given and you've given and you've kind of come to the end of this, of what this world seems to have to offer for you? Maybe you worry what all that you've done, all the things that you've... Is it going to be lost? Is it going to be for no account? Maybe you worry, am I going to be forgotten? Well, one day I'm just going to be forgotten. Does that bother you? What's interesting, that again, the last couple of times I've quoted to you from a man named Philip Ryken. And he said something that pulled this all together. He said, the only way out of that hatred is to find wisdom that comes from above the sun and life that comes from beyond the grave. To find wisdom that comes from above the sun and life that comes from beyond the grave. And of course, where is that found? It's found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. As we sung, He is Jesus' blood and righteousness is ours. Jesus is the power and the wisdom of God unto salvation. Jesus is our sanctification, our redemption, our righteousness. Therefore, let him who glories, glory in the Lord. The Lord in His wisdom even uses so much of the vanity, the things that in and of themselves feel like vanity. He uses them in order to drive us back to Himself and our need of Him and our original calling, where we were made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I don't know where all y'all are this morning. It's interesting to be on this side, because I can see the weight, the seriousness that's on many of your faces, unless it's boredom and you're ready to go home. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? It's heady stuff to think about the reality of some of these types of things. But I want to drive you back to this point, and I'll probably wear you out with it. And it's that first catechism question. What is man's chief end? What is our chief end? What is our chief reason for existence? Because that's where we find meaning and satisfaction, right? When we do what we've been made to do. And the simple answer, but the profound answer, is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when we enjoy Him, we glorify Him. When we rightly glorify Him, we enjoy Him. Two sides of the same coin. So look at what you've been chasing. Look at what you've gone after. What have you tested? Where has it led you? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Is He to you? Do you know Him as the power and the wisdom of God unto salvation and all that comes with it? If not, call upon Him now. Cry out to Him now. Look to Him now and say, save Jesus now. And He will. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have given us this incredible portion of Your Word that is deep and at times very heavy, and which, Lord, addresses the ultimate needs of our hearts and the struggles that we often have. We thank You, Lord, that through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that life is not vain. Life is not meaningless or empty. In fact, Lord, we are just beginning to know what life is and the enjoyment of life with You, our God and our Savior. And Lord, I pray that You would lift our heads as You lift our hearts. You would lift our heads to You, to look to You. That You, Lord, would help us to see what is good, and You would help us to be able to see in both the simple things and many things we take for granted, and other things that may be seen as even greater, that we would see, dear Lord, the blessing of that they come from you, and the blessing that it is to enjoy them in acknowledgement of you, and seeking to give you glory and honor. Lord, we thank you that you've overcome this world. You've overcome sin and death and the grave. And that your Son, the Lord Jesus, is your power and your wisdom given and displayed to us and for us. We pray in his name. Amen.